Good morning, guys. As I said earlier, I'm looking today at our way of life in OCF. I'll be reading from John chapter 15 in a minute, if you want to turn there now. You can read our way of life on the about page of our website. You could even be turning there now as well as John 15, if you can get a data signal on your phone, have a look at what it is. But if you went on the website, you'd find it says there, our way of life is a framework or trellis that supports growth, helping us to create space in our busy world for us to be with Jesus, become like Jesus, and do what he did. It's our version of what has historically been known in the church as a rule of life. That doesn't mean rule as in a set of rules to be followed, but an old use of the word rule, which means as like a trellis for plants, that framework. Another church's website, which does a rule of life, describes a trellis like this. A trellis is something that is not alive, which helps something that is alive to thrive. It's not built for its own sake or purpose, but to enable growth. We might steal that for our website. A rule of life, then, is not about setting out rules you must follow, but setting out a framework of things you want to incorporate into your life, so that you can grow into the person that God created you to be. But still, that word rule, it still has that connotation of having to follow exact rules and of legalism. And so we felt it better in this church to use that phrase, way of life. Also, the phrase way of life, it's one people have generally heard of, even outside the church, more than rule of life. And a way of life is defined as the typical pattern of behaviour of a person or group. Maybe that should be on our website too. Essentially, I think a way of life means this is how we do things around here. If you're going to be part of OCF, this is just what we do here. These are things that we would expect people who come to OCF to do. It's just the norm for our community. Things like praying, reading the Bible daily, gathering for worship and communion, serving in the church. These are not the stamp marks of an extraordinary Christian. These are just things we do as standard around here. And if you look on the About page of our website, before you get to the Way of Life, you'll see our mission statement, which is to be a habitation of God's presence within the community. I should be able to say that by now without looking at my notes. If we're going to achieve that mission, we have to be intentional about it. We can't say we want to be a habitation of God's presence and then sit around doing nothing, hoping God will just decide to show up one day. Becoming a habitation of God's presence means inviting God into our lives, allowing him to inhabit us. That requires being deliberate in how we choose to live, and that is what our way of life is all about. So I will look now at John chapter 15. I'm going to be reading verses 1 to 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. There's so many people in the world who claim to have the secret to success in life. It's like a billion-dollar industry with loads of books and being sold. And these people are very generously willing to sell this to you, saying things like, if you just follow my program for 90 days, I guarantee your life will change. If it doesn't change, at least my bank balance will have. It even happens in the Christian world. In fact, it may be worse in the Christian world. There are plenty of televangelists out there promising you amazing results if you'll just do what they tell you. which usually involves donating money to keep their television programme going or to fund their private jet. And that's not even a joke. I've seen televangelists actually defend their need to have a private jet, because it's hard to do God's work without your own aeroplane. I mean, look at Jesus. He didn't have a private jet. He just had use of his friends' fishing boats, and there's that one time he borrowed a donkey. So he could only travel around one small area of the world. Just imagine the impact he could have had with a private jet. But you'll see television preachers saying they need it, asking people, they use this phrase that they want to plant a seed, usually hundreds of dollars, with the promise of receiving it back many times over. Not from that preacher, of course. God's in charge of getting that money to you later. The preacher's just responsible for collecting it at the start. He doesn't give it out. And that passage just read is one of the passages that such prosperity gospel preachers will misuse, in particular verses 7 and 8. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you may bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. You can only read that passage the way televangelists do if your only concept of bearing fruit or being blessed by God is to receive money. And while there are times that God does bless people financially, it's not something we're promised, and it's certainly not the best way God can bless you. He may bless you financially in your life, but there's much better ways he can. See, Jesus here is not giving the disciples the secret to a long, happy, successful life. He doesn't give a list of things that will lead to just absolutely amazing, joyful lives if they just follow them. Because let's face it, most of the disciples ended up being executed by the state for following Jesus. You should try selling that on TV. For just $300 seed money, we can promise you martyrdom. Jesus is telling the disciples to remain in him, to stay close to him, and trust him to form them and shape their lives as they do that. The fruit, that blessing of God, will come as a result, but it shouldn't be the focus. Christianity is not a faith where you should be in it for what you can get out of it. A big part of the fruit of the disciples was the impact that they had on the world, not from becoming rich as they followed Jesus, but that as they suffered beatings, saw their friends murdered, while they were wondering if they'd be the next one to die, they faced it with joy, and they showed Jesus to the world as they did that. Now, we're not facing martyrdom in this country, but there are Christians around the world who are. And actually, the church tends to go faster in those places. I think it's because when your life is actually under threat, you realise your need to remain in Jesus. Us here, where our life's not under threat, it's just very easy to be a kind of take it or leave it kind of Christian. That's why we need this way of life, to remind us the most important thing in our lives is to just remain in Jesus. Christianity is not about a to-do list of things that are going to guarantee prosperity or blessing. Our way of life, it's just about what we need to focus on so that we can remain in the true vine. Over recent weeks, Mike's been talking about grace, and I want to continue that because it's only thanks to grace that we can draw close to Jesus. In Hebrews 4, verses 14 to 16, it says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. We can do that now. But before Jesus, our great high priest, sacrificed himself so we could receive that grace, what you had to do was go to the tabernacle and have a priest make a sacrifice on your behalf. In Exodus 40, we see God telling Moses how the tabernacle should be set up, and in particular what furniture should be in there. And there's no mention in there of a chair or anything to be sat on. Chairs weren't allowed because the priest's work was never done. We see this referred to in Hebrews 10:11. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Do you ever feel like your job was repetitive and pointless? Try being a priest. Over and over, he has to stand there, just doing the same thing, and it never ends. No matter how many sacrifices he offers, it's never enough. But then, in the following verses in Hebrews 10, the writer goes on to say, but when this priest, and that's referring to Jesus now, not the tabernacle priest, but when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. And there's a point there that the writer of Hebrews is making that's easily missed. And I'd missed it for years until I saw a preacher this week called Andrew Farley making it. The priest has no chair because he continually has to stand, since his work is never done, no matter how many sacrifices he makes. But then Jesus comes, offers himself as a sacrifice, as the writer of Hebrews puts it, for all time, one sacrifice for sins, and then he sits down at the right hand of God. And I've heard this verse talked about before in terms of, you know, Jesus sitting at the right hand of God, meaning he's enthroned with God, and of course he absolutely is. But the writer of Hebrews is also saying that after centuries of priests having to continually stand because their sacrifices were never enough, Jesus, our high priest, could sit down because his sacrifice was enough.
Thank you, Bobby.
There was no point standing when there were no sacrifices left to make. Andrew Farley puts it like this. When Jesus sat down at the right hand of God, that meant for the first time in human history, the forgiveness issue had been settled. So our forgiveness is not year after year, or day after day, or sin after sin in some neurotic fashion as we wait for a feeling of being forgiven. Our forgiveness is once for all, the book of Hebrews says. And God is essentially saying, my son has sat down. Will you sit with him and agree that it is finished? People would queue at the temple with their sacrifices for the priest to offer to God so that they could be forgiven. They'd line up feeling sinful, give the priest something to burn on the altar and go away feeling forgiven until the next time. You can still do that now. I remember when I was young and first prayed the prayer and asked God to forgive me. But then there'd be times in church or Sunday school when we'd be invited to pray to God to forgive us again for our sins. And so for a while, I got into the head the idea that, well, that first time I prayed for forgiveness, that had covered me up to that point for all the sins I'd done till then. But now, if I sinned again, I need to ask for forgiveness again to cover that lot of sins since the last time I prayed for forgiveness. And it left me in a situation where if I died, not having prayed for forgiveness since I last sinned, I was in trouble. And there's plenty of Christians in the world who still think like that. But when Jesus died, he said, it is finished. Forgiveness is sorted. Jesus doesn't want you to come today asking for more forgiveness. Just want you to come and sit with him. Pete Gregg, who started the 24/7 prayer organisation, once said, after decades of night and day prayer, I've come to believe that 99% of it is just showing up, making the effort to become consciously present to God, who is constantly present to us. That's what the Way of Life is all about. It reminds us that we need to reorient our lives so that sitting with Jesus is central to how we live. The Way of Life is not a way to achieve anything. There's no promise attached to this. There's no follow this way of life for just 90 days and I guarantee you a promotion at work and at least three of your friends or family members saved. Ultimately, the fruit of remaining in Jesus is who you become out of that. And so that then everything you do comes out of who you are in Jesus. In Romans 12:2 it says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. Conforming to the pattern of this world, it's not always just a conscious thing. Things around you will naturally start to form you. The things you focus on in particular will form you. It's called osmosis, the non-scientific definition of osmosis. Which is the process of gradual or unconscious assimilation of ideas or knowledge. And we all do that every day. Everything we see and hear comes in and gets processed and filtered through the lens of what we've already taken in. And so it's vital that we're careful in what we choose to focus on. If we want to be formed by Jesus, to be conformed to his likeness, it requires deliberate choices. The degree to which I'm formed by Jesus comes down to how much I focus on him, how much I just come and sit with him. And that's what our way of life is all about. I don't want to live a life where I do all those things on the way of life, like I pray every day, I read the Bible every day, I fast once a week, I come to church every week, and all the other things, just because I feel like I should. I want to be doing all those things because I want to draw closer to Jesus, to be conformed to his likeness. So that's the gift of grace, that we can do that, that we can draw near to Jesus, that we can just come and sit with him. And everything else is just a byproduct of that. So over the coming weeks, we're going to be talking about those specific things in our way of life, particularly starting now with the daily and regular practices. And then inviting you to be looking at, well, what's your personal way of life going to be based on that. But today, as a starting point in this journey, I'm simply inviting you to make some time to sit with Jesus. There's many ways you could do that. You could be sat in silence, reading your Bible, praying out loud, listening to worship music, and many other things. But please, if you take nothing else away from this talk, I want you to understand this, that Jesus is not sitting on his throne waiting for you to come and ask for forgiveness for that thing you did the other day. He just desperately wants you to come and sit with him. Let's pray. Lord, I just want to thank you that it is finished. When you said that on the cross, you just settled the forgiveness issue once and for all, that we're forgiven of every sin, not just that we have committed, but that we ever will commit. I just pray that we would not just take that as head knowledge, but that he's helped us take that deep into our hearts so we can live out of that, just knowing just how forgiven we are. I pray we'd all find time this week, in this day, just to sit with you, Lord. Just to realise whatever else we may have on our plate, there's nothing more important than just taking time to sit with you, Lord. I don't even have to then ask you, I pray as we do that you draw near to us, Lord, because you already have drawn near to us. It's just, are we going to draw near to you? So I pray we would all find time to do that, Lord. Amen.